So yeah, let's jump into it. Thanks, Diana, for opening us up in prayer. I just want to say thanks for everybody who decided to join in to this study on evangelism. Of course, the outreach team was already going to be here, but still, I want to say thanks for just being excited about this conversation. I think it's a very important conversation for believers to have really on a continual basis. And then everyone who's not a part of the outreach team, I appreciate you guys for taking the time also, and it's encouraging for you guys to join in with us on this discussion again about evangelism. But with time being limited, I prepared about 20 minutes of material, and it's really only going to scratch the surface. So we're not really going to get super, super deep into what evangelism is, but I think what I prepared, at least I'm praying that what I prepared is going to be kind of like a helpful primer. You know, that first coat that you put on before you actually start painting is very foundational. And so I hope it kind of like gets you guys excited to dig into evangelism more, to just think more deeply about why it's important. We're not really going to focus so much on technique, although I'm going to touch on that briefly. I really want to focus a lot more on what the purpose of evangelism is. And I will allow for maybe a couple questions while I am teaching, but I really want to kind of open it up at the end for discussion. Like I said, it's only going to be about 20, 25 minutes max. But yeah, I really want to open it up at the end so we can kind of discuss. Yeah, I think it'll be more beneficial doing it that way. But let's jump right into it. First, I want to start out by sharing a quote that I came across that I thought was very thought-provoking, and it's by Francis Schaeffer. And this is what Francis Schaeffer says. He says, "Evangelism that does not lead to purity of life and purity of doctrine is just as faulty and incomplete as an orthodoxy which does not lead to a concern for and communication with the lost." I know that's a mouthful, right? Evangelism that does not lead to a purity of life and purity of doctrine is just as faulty and incomplete as an orthodoxy which does not lead to a concern for and communication with the lost. So I'm going to share three negative views and three positive views on evangelism. Some might think of evangelism as this, those evangelicals, right? As categorized by politics. Oftentimes, these are going to be the right-leaning folks. Republicans are known as conservatives. If you guys remember when Trump won the presidential nomination, who was it blamed on? It was blamed on the evangelicals, which is almost like a political party in and of itself, if you let them have the term, at least. Second way some people might view evangelism is those crazy people who go to these public events and they're holding these offensive signs in their hand, right? And oftentimes it's viewed as provoking people to anger by telling them you're going to hell. That's how a lot of people view what evangelism is. Some of you guys might have witnessed this. Hopefully none of you guys done this before. maybe you didn't do it in a public event, but sometimes you have to ask the question, is this something that I've actually done in conversations before? Like, have I provoked people to anger in the way that I approached evangelism? That's something that I can raise my hand at personally. Third, you might not think this should be on the negative side at face value, but we're going to look into it a little bit more. But a popular view made by the church today concerning evangelism is living quiet lives that speaks volumes. Living quiet lives that speak volumes. You might even be thinking of a verse right now about living peaceful lives, right? Living quiet lives and peacefully among people. But maybe you heard this quote that I'm going to share. Maybe you even used this quote before. And that is, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Have you guys ever heard that quote before? Yeah, you heard that before? What up, Zane? So yeah, man, that's a quote that's oftentimes promoted by Christians. It's very popular in the church today. However, as we look at the text, we're going to see some verses today. We learn where the call to evangelism actually comes from. And what we're going to see is it's much different. Even as we examine the actions of the apostles in the book of Acts, as well as in the Gospels and the epistles, we see something way different. And that is, preaching the gospel is kind of impossible without words, right? As the psalmist tells us to worship in the splendor of holiness, we read in Psalm 96:3, it says, declare his glory, right? To declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. To declare, meaning to tell, to give a report. And I think it's kind of hard to do that if you're not using verbal communication. So while evangelism that doesn't lead to purity of life is faulty, while evangelism that doesn't lead to purity of life is incomplete, as Schaeffer, I believe, rightfully says in that quote, evangelism also cannot be and must never be detached from the proclamation of Jesus Christ, which is encouraging to hear some of you guys' thoughts on what evangelism is. A lot of you guys jump right to that, sharing the gospel, right? That's what it's all about. But the problem with that idea of, preaching the gospel, using words when necessary, right? The problem with that is if our lives are actually the example of the gospel, we have a gospel that cannot save anyone, right? We all know behind closed doors what we look like some days, right? We're not perfect. We make mistakes all the time. And regardless of how sanctified we have become, we are not Jesus. And so we are not a gospel in and of ourselves. We must use words. We must declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among all the peoples, as it says there in Psalm 96:3. But let's move on to some positive views very briefly about evangelism. And these are points that I believe are emphasized in a text that we're going to head to. You guys probably already know where we're going. But three positive views on evangelism. Is one, evangelism is others focused. Two, evangelism is engaging with the culture and its idols. And three, evangelism is a lifestyle. So evangelism is others focused. It is engaging with the culture and its idols. And evangelism is a lifestyle. And so when you guys listen to those three points, if you notice, the negatives are really, it's simply an unbalanced application of the positives. You can think about it like this. When you witness to others, you can ask yourself this question. How have I been focused on the wrong things? Right. I could think about times when I've been witnessing to others and I haven't been others focused. I've been focused on being right, proving other people wrong, you know, just trying to prove a point. I've even found myself watching apologetics videos or debates at times just to have another argument for the next time. And so that's not at all being others focused. And so another thing is, as we do evangelism, and this kind of unpacks or points out what I was just speaking of, but as we do evangelism, how have we engaged in an unfruitful manner? Do we engage with people at all? Do we pick and choose the people we are to engage with? If it's still on the screen, it says declare his glory where? His glory is to be declared among the nations. And so are we picking and choosing those who we declare his glory to and his marvelous works to? And we can also ask the question, are we failing to be intentional when it comes to evangelism? But I think the best way that we can maintain balance when it comes to this is to recognize that our honor for Jesus must be tethered to our love for our neighbor. You can think of verses like whatever you've done to the least of these is like what you've done unto me. And so the way that we treat our neighbors is evidence of our love and our appreciation and gratitude towards God. And so the love that we have for Christ or the honor that we have for Christ must be tethered to our love for neighbor. And it's going to help us when it comes to our evangelism. So again, evangelism, let me put it up on the screen for you guys so you can see it. Evangelism is others focused. It is engaging with the culture and its idols. And evangelism is a lifestyle. Now, later, I'm going to give you one of many ways that you guys can do this. By the way, I did create a handout for everyone who's on tonight. And maybe later on the next meeting, we can share some experiences together. I think we can all learn from one another. But a quick example of some of those questions are As you've done evangelism, how have you been unbalanced? You don't have to answer that now. But where was the imbalance and how did you correct it in later opportunities? I want you guys to read these questions. I want you to be thoughtful about it. I want you to use it as a prayer for God to continue to grow you in this area. But let's go back really quick to where the question began or where we began in the study, because I really didn't answer the question directly, if you noticed. I didn't really kind of give you any kind of definition or anything like that. So what is evangelism? My answer is evangelism is Jesus building his church through his spirit working in us. Evangelism is Jesus building his church through his spirit working in us. There's a really dope quote by John Stott, which says, ultimately, evangelism is not a technique. It is the Lord of the church who reserves to himself his sovereign right to add to his church. How many people can say amen to that? And this isn't a knock against techniques or anything like that. Again, I'm going to be sharing one later that I believe is very biblical and helpful. But the point here is to highlight the fact that Jesus is the one doing the work of building his church. And that is the point of evangelism. And the dope part about it is that he invites us so that we can partner with him, right? In building his church. And he's done it in various ways. And it's all different among the different body parts in the church. We all have been gifted in different ways and we all contribute to Christ building his church. And so let's look at our main text, which is Matthew 28. I'll bring it up on the screen just in case you don't have your Bibles with you guys right now. But Matthew 28 verses 16 through 20. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so we see here evangelism is established where? It is established by the authority of Jesus. The passage says all authority in heaven is in the hands of Jesus, which when you think about it is very, very, very significant. Let me put this up just so you can see it. All authority in heaven is in the hands of Jesus. And so we are not to do evangelism simply as we see fit. We are not to be pragmatic, really doing anything that works. I think Reese kind of mentioned something along those lines. We're not trying to be relevant, just seeking the approval of man. And we are not reckless. We're not going about witnessing to others aimlessly, right? Evangelism is established through the authority of Jesus who rules heaven. And he has given us believers. He has given us an earthly mission, right? The ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, evangelism is to be done his way. As a church, I would really love to see us seeking God and his will more than just another good idea. As we think about outreach, I don't want us to just be thinking about another good program or outreach effort. I really want to encourage us to pray and for us to seek his will and his glory in all of our efforts. I say that because in our effort to do outreach, while in it, we do seek to serve the community in any way possible. We are not just another program. At Living Christ Church, we're not just another group of people who desire to make life better simply for the here and now. Yes, we want to see that part. I love what Garrett is doing because he's helping people think about what happens beyond the grave and he's comforting them as they make their way there. However, our purpose in evangelism is much higher than simply the here and now. And like I said, our brother Garrett kind of models that for us on a day-to-day basis. But when Jesus says, in the text in Matthew 28, when he says, go, therefore, think about that. Go, therefore, it is important for us to know what are we going there for, right? Go ye, therefore, if you have that's the King James, right? But go therefore, it is important for us to know or to ask the question, what are we going there for? If you're in the military, the first thing you want to know before you deploy is, what is my purpose for being here, right? Especially if there's a potential for harm. And with that, we know there's even the potential for death. So what are we going there for? This is what we want to see inside the passage. What we see in the passage as far as the purpose of us going is three things. It is one, to make disciples. Two, to baptize those disciples. And three, to teach those disciples. It's pretty simple. But what do you notice about this passage, specifically in verses 19 and 20? You don't really see discipleship emphasized when it comes to techniques and different things about evangelism. The purpose of going is to make disciples. And again, back to what I stated earlier, there is no making disciples apart from gospel proclamation, right? How would they know if there is no one to go? And so I think us as people who are Reformed, I think most of us are, or at least Reformed leaning. We know that it is the gospel proclaimed that quickens the elect of God to saving faith, right? Nothing else will do. It is the simple gospel proclaimed, the foolish gospel, as the scripture says. And so here's an important question here for those of us on that outreach team. Can you faithfully communicate the gospel? If you had 30 seconds to share the gospel, what would you say? I don't want you guys to answer these questions now. Again, these are going to be questions that are in the handout. I really want you guys to think about this. Maybe you haven't thought of it. Some of us, maybe not. And I think this is going to give you an opportunity to think about a clear gospel presentation without the pressure of being in the moment, whether that's the moment now on Zoom or the moment when you're at work and someone asks you about the gospel. Like, why do you go to church? Why do you believe in this Jesus guy? I think this is going to be helpful. If you had 30 seconds to share the gospel, what would you say? When I'm out at Planned Parenthood and women are coming out of the cars and the escorts are bull rushing us so they can reach the people and get to them before we get to them. A lot of times we only have 10 seconds to say something that's going to get them to stop. And so it's important when we have opportunities and we don't have ideal situations where we can actually sit down and unpack. Can you actually get to the center, the core message? Can you get to what's most important in a small amount of time? A couple more questions to consider is, do you have a passion to even share the gospel? Do you desire to see sinners saved? For all believers, this answer should be a resounding yes. And I will say, not all of us are wired the same when it comes to feeling comfortable with sharing the gospel. But the point is, you must be able to do so, especially if you're going to be on the outreach team, because the scripture says for all believers that we must be ready. Even if you have a different role on the team, you must be ready. I'll give another illustration. If you have a star quarterback and he gets hurt, right? And then the second string quarterback ends up with COVID or something like that, right? He gets sick. Even if you're just on the practice squad, even if you never expected to see the field at all, even if you never expected to put cleats on or a helmet, you must be ready and prepared if you're a quarterback on the practice squad. And so even if we're wired different, you still must be ready. And that comes from a text we see in 1 Peter 3:15. But I hope this Bible study here and also our outreach meetings and different things like that are preparation for those moments that just come up on us out of nowhere. But we are always to be prepared to witness to other people. We are to study to show ourselves approved. First Peter, this is a text here that is very popular when it comes to apologetics. And it says, but in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So right here, this is in this text in 1 Peter, this is the primary feature that I believe makes evangelism different from a so-called political movement, as I expressed the way people look at evangelicals politically. This feature in evangelism makes us different from those people in the streets that are condemning other people. Or even this even makes evangelism different from refusing to share Christ with others, because you've made yourself Christ to the world, right? By showing people your Christ by how you live. That's really anti-Christ, because again, we can't save anyone. And if anyone is looking to us, they're looking in the wrong place. Jesus says to go. He says to make disciples. But specifically, he says to make disciples of himself. Well, that's the implication, I should say, of the text. It's not to make disciples of our own, but specifically and only disciples of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever witnessed to anyone else, if you've ever had tough conversations with friends and family, right? This is a hard one right here. And you might wonder, why is it a hard one not to make disciples of yourself, right? We should only be making disciples of Jesus. And I think everyone would say amen. But this is a hard one because the folks that we encounter, these people that we're going to have conversations with, I promise you, they are not going to hold to every single theological point that we hold to. They just won't. Sure, there's essentials that we hold tightly to when we don't compromise on. Those are matters that matter ultimately. But there are other things that we all know about. And these other things, sometimes we hold them closely to the chest. And really, they might not be as important as how tightly we are holding them, right? And but whatever they are, we shouldn't hold them so tight that they get in the way of the call to go out and to make disciples and to declare the glory of God. Whenever those things are elevated higher than they should be, you're making a disciple for yourself, right? You're trying to make a clone for yourself. There was a young man that I witnessed to and I discipled for a while right here in my attic. And there was so many arguments that we got into because now I look in hindsight, I wasn't making him a disciple of Jesus. As much as I want to say I was, and even thought I was in a moment, I was trying to make a clone of myself. And so we're here to make disciples of Jesus, not disciples of ourselves. And if you understand fishing, if you enjoy fishing, I think you might find this quote helpful if you apply it to evangelism. A good fisherman keeps himself out of sight. That should be our approach. A good fisherman keeps himself out of sight. And again, this is a vital point to understand because it's going to protect you from so many unnecessary issues. It's going to keep you from getting burned out. It's going to keep you focused on what matters the most. There's a small book that I want to recommend for the outreach team. If I can, I should make this thing mandatory for the outreach team. It's called Discipling, and it's by Mark Dever, how to help others follow Jesus. Can you guys see that pretty good? There's going to be a link for this inside the handout, but in it, he shares a brief quote. I want to share a brief quote from the book that he actually gave as a word to pastors, but I believe this is something that is relevant for all believers. And so this is what Mark Dever says in his book on discipling. Ultimately, therefore, your toil and labor cannot root in your love for them. That might sound hard to take right now, right? Your toil and your labor cannot root in your love for them or their love for you. How hard is it to witness to someone who doesn't care for you? That's why I asked earlier, do we pick and choose those who we witness to? If someone doesn't care for us, does it hinder us from witnessing to them? But Pastor Mark says, ultimately, therefore, your toil and labor cannot root in your love for them or their love for you. It must root in your love for Christ, his love for you and his love for them. He has purchased them with his blood. And this is our job right here. And you mean to present them to him. That's discipleship. You mean to present them to him. It is for him, Jesus, that you do it all. So how do we faithfully do evangelism? As service unto the Lord. That's what it comes down to. What is the key to biblical evangelism? Recognizing evangelism first and foremost as service unto the Lord, not for myself or for man, but for Jesus. That's going to be on the handout. So I'm going to repeat it one more time. So what is the key to a biblical evangelism? Recognizing evangelism first and foremost as service unto the Lord, not for myself or for man, but for Jesus. With disciples being followers of Jesus, notice in our text in Matthew 28, what naturally follows is baptism. How dope would it be as an outreach team? You know, we're sharing with people in the church about our encounters with people in the streets. But how dope would it be to go out and do all these amazing things that the Lord has put on our heart, and for us to not just see people following Jesus from those efforts, but also making a public proclamation of what Jesus has done, like kind of seeing that full circle. The text says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. So while evangelism is something that we do externally, it is for the purpose of internal impact, right? Evangelism is something we do external, but what the benefit is for the person is an eternal blessing. They will be eternally blessed in Christ. And that's why even those people that we have problems with or have problems with us, we are to humble ourselves and be patient and kind and gentle towards them and still share the love of Christ with them. And so we have to remember this when it gets hard. We have to remember this in the moments of frustration. It's because it's going to be frustrating at times. We have to remember this when we just don't feel like it, because sometimes you just won't feel like it. But when you think about these things, this is for an internal blessing and for internal impact and for an eternal blessing for those that we are sharing the gospel with. I do want to reiterate this because I think it's important for us to remember those three points I gave you earlier. One is evangelism being others focused. We have to meet people where they are. I'm sure you guys all very experienced that. Everyone isn't where you might want them to be at the moment when you're witnessing to them. But we have to meet people where they are by preaching the gospel to them with words. And we are to do this with a heart of service towards them. It's both and. It's not about us. We're to be focused on the lost, focusing on presenting them to Jesus as brothers and sisters of the faith. So it's others focused too. Remember, evangelism is engaging with the culture and its idols. As we have these conversations with people and serve people, we have to keep their soul in mind. We're not just worried about the here and now. There's something that we see ahead that they may not see. And we want to point them to what's ahead, but we also want to point them to the hope. And so it's not always going to be easy and smooth. At times, evangelism is going to be offensive because the gospel is offensive. It just is. Apart from Christ, we're all sinners, even us, right? Apart from Christ, we all deserve the wrath of God, and that doesn't come off as warm and fuzzy as we may like it to. But of course, the good news is what Jesus has accomplished on behalf of all of us who believe. And again, it's both and. And so let me share a very practical way to do this as I hit the last point. A very practical way to do this that I believe is faithful to Scripture. I think it helps us to do it with gentleness and respect. But before I get to that, I do want to share one other resource first. And I think I mentioned this before. It's a book called Tactics, and it is by Gregory Kokel, A Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions. This book has literally changed my life, and this book has changed my heart's posture when it comes to evangelism and apologetics. I'm just going to briefly read the back of the book just to kind of give you guys an idea of what you're going to find in here if you do take the time out to read it. But it says, Tactics teaches you how to maneuver comfortably and graciously. That's what I needed. I was able to maneuver pretty comfortable in conversations, but graciously is what I was lacking. But as you share your faith with others, learn how to navigate the minefields, stop challengers in their tracks, turn the tables, and most importantly, get people thinking about Jesus. Kokel shows you how to skillfully manage the details of the dialogue, apply principles of sound reasoning and clear thinking, address specific types of attacks on the faith, adopt an engaging, disarming style, even when people raise objections. Tactics gives you the game plan for communicating the compelling truth about Christianity with bold confidence, and again, in grace. So I really would recommend this book right here. There's a couple people that I recommended this book to, and they both had the same exact blessing that I got from reading that book. But on to the last point, which was evangelism being a lifestyle. Daniel Strange, another book. I got three for y'all, and again, they're all in the handout. Daniel Strange, this book titled Plugged In, Connecting Your Faith with What You Watch, Read, and Play. The approach that I want to share with you guys for evangelism, anybody can do it. He calls it in his book, The Subversive Fulfillment Approach. And this is his approach. I think I have slides for this too. Let me see. Here we go. These are the steps. So step one is entering, which is stepping into the world and listening to the story. We already know everyone has a story. If you let people talk, they'll talk. Everyone has a story. We must be ready to listen before we are quick to speak. So slow to speak, quick to listen, right? Step two is exploring, where you're searching for elements of grace. What can you amen? Where is there common ground? And then finding in that conversation the idols that are attached to it. Because sometimes there's a good thing that we agree with, but they're holding on to that good thing. A quick example, I was having a conversation with a guy at work, and he said he was a pagan Wiccan. And this guy worshiped like the sun and all these other things. And it's like, man, there's some good things about the sun. God made the sun, right? And the sun helps us, right? It gives us light. The sun, we can grow vegetation with the sun, beautiful flowers. Like, there's so many good things. But that thing that we see as an element of grace, because it's a good thing, is an idol, right? So you see that as you're listening and you're finding those places of common ground. So exploring is step two. Step three is exposing or showing up the idols as destructive frauds, right? Because the sun should draw you to its source, right? That there's a creator. And so you have to expose the idols as destructive frauds. And then step four, evangelizing. You show off the gospel as subversive fulfillment, how the gospel is actually the answer for what they were seeking or what they thought they were benefiting from. And an example of this approach, this subversive fulfillment in the gospel approach, is actually found by our brother Paul in Acts chapter 17. This is a pretty popular passage as well. In Acts 17, 23 through 25, he used this approach. For I was, as I passed along, right? He was there. He entered in, right? For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So he's exposing it, and now he's going into the subversive fulfillment in the gospel. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And then he goes on quoting the poets, right? For in him we live and move and have our being. And so Paul entered into the world of pagan culture. He found something that was of grace, which is worship, right? That's a common ground. Humanity was created to worship, and he exposed it as an idol. And then he showed what they were actually looking for, this unknown God. I actually know who he is, and actually he's the only God. Actually, he's the one that gives life and breath to everything. So Paul really gives us a good example of what it looks like to engage with the culture in this way that Strange points out in his book Plugged In. But finally, after all that we see here, again, that's the final point I was making, which is evangelism is a lifestyle. We see this in the teaching section in Matthew 28. And verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so biblical evangelism begins with a proclamation of the gospel towards the goal of discipleship. The proclamation of the gospel towards the goal of discipleship. The word teaching, you just think about it. You don't even have to look into the Greek. Teaching is a present tense word. Teaching is an active word, and it's a verb, and it means to present or to provide instruction in a formal way or even in an informal way. That's actually the way that the Greek word is used. And so it doesn't just mean from the pulpit. It doesn't mean from the university. You can be on the street. You could be in the barbershop. That's what the word means. And for some of us, this might sound like too much. This might sound like a lot. Not everyone is wired in this way, but it's okay, because it's not necessary for us to do it on our own, right? One plants, another waters, and we trust God to give the increase. We have the local church to lean on as well, to plug people into, to bring people to church, bring them around other brothers and sisters who maybe can reach them in a way that we can't. But God will still use us to plant and to water. But the goal, again, of evangelism is presenting the gospel to them towards the goal of discipleship so that they can become followers of the God that they've heard about in our proclamation. But thankfully, hopefully this will give people some peace when it comes to the jitters and the discomfort that comes along with evangelism. It comes with a promise at the end of the verse from our Lord. Jesus promises to be with us always. What a comforting reminder. This idea that Jesus is with us literally wraps its arms. I thought this was dope when I came across these verses. This idea of Jesus being with us wraps its arms around the gospel of Matthew. It's like a bookend in the front and in the end, because it begins talking of Jesus, right? Matthew chapter 1 verses 23. I don't think I have slides for this. No, I don't. So let me actually, I'll worry about unsharing my screen after I'm done. But so these two verses, again, are like brackets around the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Right. So literally when Jesus says, I will be with you, like we already know and believe that Jesus is God. But he was promised to be with us when he came. And then finally here in Matthew 28, even as he ascends into heaven, it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so I think it's really dope. And this promise of his presence serves in at least two ways. And this is the last 2 points. It serves in at least these two ways. It serves as a reminder of our purpose as we go, therefore, as the text says. And two, it serves as a reminder that the Lord who rules heaven is with us, working through us, enabling us to do what we have been sent, therefore. Amen. And so that's what I have prepared for you guys for the study on evangelism. I hope it was helpful. And if you guys have any comments, any amens, any disagreements, whatever, you guys can take maybe the next 10, 15 minutes to share. And then I'll pass it back over to Diana so we can get into the meeting for the outreach team.